This has certainly been a beautiful day which the Lord has made. The weather's just perfect. Brother Farley took Brother Hafley and myself out to see his old hunting grounds today. And what a beautiful time to walk in the woods and to admire the handiwork of God. Anyone can live in this area and see the beautiful leaves as they're turning their colors and not realize that there's a creator is beyond me. God made all of this, and as we look upon nature, it declares his glory, and we should see it and thank him for it. It's good to be with you. I'm certainly enjoying our association together, your encouragement to me. Appreciate the prayer that was offered a few moments ago, and all the kind words that have been said. And I hope that our faith is growing stronger from night to night as we think upon him who made us, before whom one day we'll stand and give answer for how we've lived this life, and before whom we want to stand forever in his presence. Before I begin the lesson this evening, there's one correction I want to make to something I said last evening. I was talking about the fact that when a person is baptized into Christ, that we should rejoice greatly with that individual, with the angels of heaven, regardless of where they may choose to worship, provided, of course, that they're worshiping where the gospel is being taught in its truth and purity. And I happened to mention Sistersville, and I was informed later there is no sound congregation in Sistersville. So if one were baptized in this area and then went to congregation there, then we would have cause for concern, and we'd want to try to teach them as best we can on the things that we were discussing in last evening's lesson. There is no one who serves God who does not have to face painful, severe trials and burdens in this life. We don't always know what the other person is going through, but you can rest assured that we've all got some trials. We all have to carry some heavy burdens from time to time. There are times when our hearts will ache because of the grief that's in our hearts. And when our hearts are heavy with sorrow, or we're saddened by disappointment. It may be disappointment in our relatives. It may be disappointment in our fellow employees. It may be disappointment in our brethren, or even disappointment in ourselves. We're disappointed ourselves by having fallen so short of God's glory. Then we may feel like just throwing up our hands and screaming, "I give up. I'm through. I quit." There are times in our lives when we just feel overwhelmed with discouragement. And we begin to wonder, is it all worthwhile trying to serve the Lord? And maybe we even begin to contemplate turning away from him. And we think, the effort that I'm putting forth to serve God in order to press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is it worth it? And it's during these dark times in our lives, and those severe trials will come, and the times of great heartache will be there, that we need to remember to do what David did. And I hope that we'll carry this always in our hearts, that we will think on David. Think about what he did when he was greatly distressed. The Bible tells us he was greatly distressed. Let's turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And may you want to keep your Bibles open in 1 Samuel, because we'll be noting a number of verses in the first book of Samuel. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. There it was, burned with fire. and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David had two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This great hour of trial, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had very foolishly fled to the Philistines, the great enemy of the Israelites. And he went there for refuge. We learn from 1 Samuel 27, in verses 1 and 2, the purpose of his going to the Philistines. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the king of Maok, king of Gath. David's plan then was to get away from King Saul, who was desperately trying to kill him. And he said, "I'll go over the land of the enemies of the Jews, and there I'll be safe." And it seemed as though he had a good plan, because it worked. Verse 4. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Saul relentlessly pursued David as a hunter would hunt a partridge. And that's a comparison that David made. He's talking to Saul on one occasion in chapter 26 and verse 20. And David said to Saul, "Now therefore do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." So David said, "I feel like I'm an animal being hunted." And he was. And Saul pursued him, as he so strongly wanted to put David to death. David and his men had narrowly escaped from the hand of Saul on a number of occasions. First of all, when David was playing on his instrument to try to soothe Saul's nerves, Saul took a spear and he cast it at David. He tried to spear him, according to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 11. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall with it." But David escaped his presence twice. Can you imagine that? You're trying to help someone with their emotions, and they in turn take a spear and they throw it at you. David was very nimble, and that's a good thing. He got out of the way of that spear. Saul missed. And he said he'd done this twice. And so Saul returned evil for good. God tells us to return good for evil, but he just did the very opposite. David was talking to Jonathan one day, according to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, in verse 3. Then David took an oath and said, "Your father certainly knows that I found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." That's pretty close, isn't it? It'd be very difficult to live the life that David was having to live. Always on the run. He's a fugitive. And he said, "There's only a step between me and death. One false step and I'm dead. Because the king and the Israelite army, they're after me. And they're pursuing me from place to place to place." In the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, you read how that David was in a cave, and Saul came to the very entrance of that cave. Verse 1, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfold by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? You're back here with your men in the cave, and here's your enemy right here. He's got the entrance blocked. And if he finds out you're in this cave, you've had it. There is no escape, no way to get out. And I imagine old David's heart was just really pounding. Here's Saul. He's got his enemy trapped, but he doesn't know it. And verse 4, the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. God didn't say that. David's men were putting words into God's mouth, but they were trying to make David think it was God's will for God to kill King Saul. They wanted Saul dead. Of course, they knew they'd die with David if Saul ever caught him. But David arose secretly and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got him up from the cave and went on his way. And then David went out. When he was a safe distance, he said, Saul, I could have killed you. Here's a part of your robe to show that I cut off your robe. I was that close to you. While you were asleep, I could have killed you so easily, and I didn't do it. I'm not your enemy. If I was your enemy, I'd have put you to death. I'm not seeking your hurt while you're seeking mine. I'm a loyal servant to you, Saul. Quit listening to those who are telling you that David is trying to take the throne from you by putting you to death. David would not do this. He said, I won't hurt the Lord's anointed. David was returning good for evil, and he spared his life, but what a close call that was. And it happened again. Got into another cave, and Saul and his men went to sleep right out in the front. And you remember that time, David came down where Saul was, rather. It wasn't in a cave. And David took Saul's spear and a cruse of water, and at a safe distance, then he woke Saul up and said, here, shows the evidence that I was so close to you. And again, he could have killed him in his sleep, but he would not do so. Fleeing for refuge to the land of the Philistines showed a lack of faith on David's part in God's promise to make him king over all Israel. He shouldn't have gone here. God didn't tell him to go to the land of Philistines. He chose to do this. And I know that that was a very poor choice on David's part. God wouldn't have let King Saul kill David. David knew he was to be the next king. And God's providence had spared him up to this point, and it would continue to have spared his life. And so David did a very foolish thing by seeking refuge with those who had no fear and no love for God. Samuel had come to David and had poured oil upon his head to anoint him as the next king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll read verses 12 and 13. You remember the sons of Jesse came before Samuel, and he saw Eliab, and he thought, hey, he's a king. He's got the appearance. He just looked kingly. And God told him in verse 7, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's how God judges us. He looks right into your heart to see what your motives are, what your thoughts are. He knows you. He won't be deceived by any outward actions. Well, God said, I don't want any of these sons. And so Samuel said to Jesse, don't you have one more? He said, oh yeah, I've got one more son. He's out watching over the sheep. Well, bring him in. He's the youngest. Verse 12, so he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And so David knew that it was in God's will for him to be the next king of Israel. But he's showing a lack of faith in God and in his providential care by going to the land of the Philistines. When we worry over material things, we too are showing a lack of faith in God. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Nor yet for your body. What shall we put on? Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than raiment? Isn't that heard quite often? How are we going to make ends meet? I don't know. We've got more bills than we've got money to pay them. And where are we going to get enough food? How are we going to buy enough clothes? And how are we going to keep paying the rent on the house? How are we going to do all of this? Well, God's given us life. Surely he'll give us that to sustain that life. The life is more valuable than that which was needed to sustain it. But the birds of the heaven, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life, or his stature? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I think if the Lord were here on earth, he'd say to us sometimes, O you of little faith, why are you so worried? Why are you so concerned about the material things that the body needs to sustain it? I'll provide it. I provide for the birds, don't I? And you're more valuable than a bird, many sparrows. And I dress up the flowers. Look at those beautiful flowers. God did that. We're looking at the beautiful trees. God did that. Well, he's going to clothe us. He's not going to leave us destitute. Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. People who don't know God are worried about material things. We who know God ought not to be worried. We ought to know the Lord and his care and his concern for you and for me. And he's not going to let us go without. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, if we just had the faith to believe that. Put God's kingdom first. He said, I'll take care of your material needs. And God blesses us so richly. While seeking refuge from Saul in the land of the enemy, it kept Saul from pursuing David. His self-chosen plan brought upon him some very grave dangers. He placed himself in an extremely precarious position. The Philistines were constantly fighting the Israelites. They were their archenemies. And there's going to be another battle. And they're going to have a huge battle this time. They're drawing up all the Philistine soldiers. And they're going to meet King Saul and all the Israelite soldiers. And they're going into battle. And David is in a bad position. Extremely bad, because he's chosen to live with the enemy. In 1 Samuel 29. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek. And the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, What are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who hath been with me these days or these years? And to this day I found no fault in him, since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. Do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he become reconciled himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For this day I've not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant, as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? But Achish continues to tell him, You've got to go back home, David. These Philistine princes, they don't trust you. Can you imagine you're out here fighting the Israelites, and you got David and his 600 men bringing up the rear, and they said, David, may turn on us. And if he turns on us, now we've got a battle on both hands. And he may want to get Saul's favor. What better way to do it than to bring the heads of the Philistines to him? So look what I did. Now let me live over here in Israel again. And so Achish said, Oh, I trust him. David had been loyal to Achish. But David even acts like he wants to go. But what a foolish thing that would have been. How could he have ever been king over people when the people remember, you killed my father, you killed my brother, you killed my husband? I don't see how he could have ever had their favor if he had gone into this battle as he intended to do, fighting against his own people. But he was in a position where if he didn't join the Philistines, it would look like he was still siding with the Israelites. And so what's he going to do now? Well, he wouldn't have been in that position if he'd been over there in Israel where he belonged. But as I said, fortunately for him, the Philistine lord said, no way, he's going back home. So now David is going back to the place where his family's staying, and the families of these 600 men. That's in Ziklag. And that's where we read for our text this evening. As he's coming back home, he sees some fire in the distance. And you see that smoke bellowing up. And your heart sinks. Oh, no. No, don't let that be my home. Don't let that be our city. But as you get closer, he sees that it is. And then they dread the worst. There's been an attack while we're gone. See, David and his 600 men have left. There's nobody there to defend the city. And these cowardly Amalekites struck at that time. Not only this city, but the other cities. The Israelite soldiers are all prepared for battle. The Philistines are all prepared for battle. So there's nobody home guarding the cities. And so these wicked people come around and they start looting all the cities. And they took David's city, Ziklag. And they took his wives and his children. And they took the wives and the children of these 600 men. And so they get here, and their wives have been taken captives by these very cruel, vicious, wicked people. So wicked, God had already written that they were to be annihilated. He wanted these people gone from the face of this earth. It's a bad time for David. He wept until there was no more power to weep. He was so saddened. As he put himself and his men in a terrible position, but he came back and he's so distressed. He doesn't have his wives anymore. He doesn't have his children. He is a man without a country. He's hunted in Israel. They want him to be dead. He's not loved and cared for in Philistine except by Achish. He's the only friend I guess he's got in the world now, because the 600 men said, let's stone him. Can you imagine that? Your own men, the ones who are loyal to you, go fight with you, they are now so depressed, they said, let's stone David. He must have felt like, I'm all alone. I can't go home. My family's gone. My possessions are gone. The loyalty of my men, they're gone. They don't trust. They don't love me anymore. They want to kill me. That would have been a good time for David just to have said, I give up. I can't take any more than this. But he didn't do that. And that's what I want to call your attention to this evening. He strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, there are times in our lives we can just think of the very dark times in our own lives. Maybe the death of someone that's so close to us. And we feel so discouraged and so lonely. Or it may be that we're going through some great physical ailment. And as the doctor tells us that we've got cancer or something of that nature, and our heart just sinks. And we think, what are we going to do now? And we battle with pain day after day, and oh, I'm tired of this pain. Racking my body. Or it may be that we've got financial troubles, that we're just getting deeper and deeper into a financial hole. Or maybe the company's downsizing and we're thinking, I might be next to go. Or maybe there's trouble in the home between the husband and the wife. Just seems like we're fighting all the time. Comes through that door, and before 5 minutes is gone, we're into an argument. And it just seems like a downward spiral. Trouble in the home and trouble with children. And just any number of problems that you can think of in your life that just come thronging upon you. And you think, what am I going to do? Do what David did. Go to the Lord. David strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. He didn't give up in despair. What he did was to look to God for some help, for comfort, and for strength. And he found it. David called upon the wisdom and the power and the love of the Almighty One. God did not fail nor forsake David, but helped him as no one else could have helped him. Continuing on now in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And so what David did was to go and say, God, should I pursue? I like that about David. Now, that's a good point. First main point is that he went to God and strengthened himself in the Lord. The second is he asked God, what should I do? He didn't just say, hey, let's go after these people and get our wives and our daughters. He said, I inquire of God. Let me have God's direction. And I commend that to you. When you don't know what to do, inquire of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? What can I do now? We're promised in James 1, 5 through 7, that if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men, and it shall be given him. That's God's promise. I'm lacking in wisdom, Lord. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what decision to make. The Bible says that if we'll go to God, that he will give us wisdom. But we need to ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like a surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's not going to get anything from the Lord. So when I go to the Lord in prayer, I believe he's there. I know he's listening to me. And I know he'll answer me in accordance to his divine wisdom and his love. And he will give me the wisdom that I need to help me through the trials and the tribulations of this life. God told David, pursue after him, and you'll recover everything. You won't lose any of the wives or the children. And so David did. And we'll just drop down to verse 17 in chapter 30. And David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all, just like God said. He said, you'll get back everything, David. And they did. Not a person lost a wife or a son or a daughter or their animals, their possessions. They got them all back. But first he found out what God wanted to do. Paul and Silas were in prison, according to Acts chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 23. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. These had been beaten with many stripes. Their bodies just aching with pain. And now their feet are fastened in stocks. They can't move their legs, and they're in inner prison. All because they were teachers of God's word. They were being treated unjustly. The pain would be enormous that they're in. When you're beaten with many stripes, you're hurting. What did Paul and Silas do? Did they have a pity party and say, oh, we have been so mistreated. You wouldn't believe how much we've suffered when we're just trying to help people with the gospel. And they have taken us and treated us like criminals. And now we're here in the inner prison. And we have all of these stripes. There's nobody here to put any soothing ointment on them. I'll tell you what we do. We better take some tranquilizers. That's not what they did, was it? And they didn't start crying and asking other people to feel sympathy for them either. Listen to what they did. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's how they coped with their problems. They were singing and praying, and they were benefiting those who were around about them. They weren't crying the blues about how terrible life had treated them, how unfortunate things were. They weren't blaming God. God, how did you let me get in this state? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. That's a wonderful example for you and me. When things get hard, we need to sing and we need to pray. When the tears flow down our cheeks like a river, and our hearts are overcome with despair and grief, then our faith must cause us to turn to the Lord for His immeasurable help and comfort and strength. Those with troubled minds and souls, you're not going to find relief in drugs. How foolish a man to think that he can drown his sorrows with alcohol. Why are you drinking? Oh, preacher, you just don't know how bad things have been for me. You don't know the bad things that come upon me in this life. And then begin to enumerate all these terrible things. And so I'm drinking to drown my sorrows. Yes. Well, it won't do you any good. Because when you sober up, you're going to have more sorrows than you had when you started drinking. You'll just be a little less money. You may have a little less health. But you won't have any less sorrows. So that's not the answer. Oh, well, I think I'll take some LSD or heroin or cocaine or smoke a little marijuana. That'll get me high and I can forget all my troubles. And when you come down off of that high, what's going to happen? You'll be sick as you can be. You may hallucinate. You may even overdose and just come near death or even may pass from this life. That's not the answer, young people. Older ones, too. Money's not going to bring you happiness either. We must not take refuge in the world, but take refuge in the Lord. True lasting comfort and strength comes from the Lord. The Psalms are filled with many passages that assures us of the Lord's protection, His mercy, His blessings, His help. Our Lord is our refuge. Let's just turn and read. And you might want to write down some of these passages where they're found, so that when those dark times come in your life, you'll know where to turn in God's Word to find comfort and strength. Our sermon Sunday morning, Psalm 23, is a good place to start off. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, that's a positive teaching from God's Word, isn't it? Brings us a lot of comfort. Let's turn now to Psalm 27. We'll begin reading verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. In verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. And think about these words. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Not just some of them, all his troubles. Now, the verse 7 is certainly a comforting verse, isn't it? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. And that is good to think about. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord and delivers them. Have a guardian angel. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Verse 15 of the same chapter. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Isn't that comforting? And He saves all those with a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, yes, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's just turn and read Psalm 123. There's so many passages, as I said, particularly in Psalms. Write these passages down so that they'll be close to you. You can find other passages as you're reading God's Word and take note of them. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceeding filled with contempt. Our soul is exceeding filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Go back to chapter 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. But he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God won't be caught off guard. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And in the New Testament, there are also passages. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Isn't that encouraging? Our Father is so much better than what we are. He said, you wouldn't give a serpent to your son or daughter who's hungry, would you? No. Your child come to you and they say, Mama, I'm hungry. You wouldn't give them something that would be hurtful to them. How much more shall our Father give good things to those who ask him? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. He's close by. He's not far from any one of us. In nothing be anxious. Oh, I'm so anxious and troubled. I'm so worried. In nothing be anxious. How am I going to get over that? It's not easy. It's easy to say don't worry, but it's not easy not to worry. But he tells us how to get over it. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Did you memorize Philippians 4, 19? If you haven't, go home this evening and memorize it before you go to bed. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when you start having troubles and trials and doubts enter your mind and the old heart's breaking, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Put your faith in these passages and so many others. If the problems of life knock you down to your knees, then you just pray. Don't fail to seek the help and rely upon the strength of the eternal, loving, compassionate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan will buffet us. He buffeted old Paul, you remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Must have been something that Paul found quite painful. 2 Corinthians 12, we begin reading in verse 7. Let's see how Paul dealt with it. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord said, I'm not going to remove this thorn. Sometimes the Lord answers us by saying no. You know, sometimes people say, well, I went to God in prayer, and I prayed so fervently, God, help me over this problem. Help me get over this sickness. And I'm still sick. God's not answering me. No's an answer. He may be telling you what he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. He's listening. You know, when our children ask us something and we tell them no, they don't say, well, my parents never answered me. Yeah, we did. We gave you an answer. You didn't like the answer, but we gave it to you. Told you no. When Jesus prayed and he asked if this cup could pass from me, the Father told his own son, no. No, it can't pass from you. And so we shouldn't feel like we've been rejected by God if we don't get the very thing for which we ask. Ask and keep asking until you're sure that the answer is no. And then say, well, do what Paul did. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to serve you anymore, Lord. You're not going to take away this thorn out of my flesh. I'm turning my back on you. I'm going to renounce you. No, he didn't. Listen to his answer. Now we're in the latter part of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is he contradicting himself? No. He said, when I feel weak, I am strong spiritually, because that's when I rely on God. Then we become strong spiritually because we're leaning on him, looking to him for refuge, looking to him to take us and to set us upon a high rock, a high tower, away from all the troubles and the trials of this life. How sad that there are many people living upon this earth with no hope and without God. And Paul told the Ephesians brethren that was their situation at one time, Ephesians 2:12. They were without hope and without God. I don't know how people live on this earth without God. I don't know. But they seem determined to try to do it. How sad. But I don't understand it. I don't want to live without hope. There are a lot of people who don't want to live without hope either, and they commit suicide because they have no hope. But we've got a living hope. You'll be studying in 1 Peter chapter 1, a living hope. And what's that hope all about? An inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our hope, in Jesus Christ. And what a precious hope it is. We've got a God who will listen to us, who cares about us. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Trust in him. He will deliver you. And what a relief it is. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest joy in this life, and that's fellowship with God. Having these precious passages, and we just read just a small part of them, that inform us that God loves me. Encourage yourself in the Lord, and he will be there to encourage you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 and 6, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Oh, we need that great courage. The Lord's on my side, and he's on yours too, if you're living a holy and righteous life. Oh, I want to stand before my Lord and hear him say what he said to the five-talent man, the two-talent man. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I know that's what you want to hear too. Because if you don't hear that, you're going to hear him say, depart from me, cursing, to the eternal fire. But let me tell you something. He's not going to call you a good and faithful servant unless you are. You won't deceive him. And he won't give you eternal life. But if we are good, and we are faithful, and we do look to him for our strength and our comfort, and we rely on him for wisdom, for understanding, for direction, we obey his commandments, then we'll have a home with him eternally in heaven. Don't you want that? Won't you become a Christian as we stand and sing for your encouragement?